1:2. We're continuing our lesson on what is really for me a very difficult lesson to preach. Now, I would be lying to you to say that I just don't enjoy preaching this. I mean, I do like to preach all of God's Word. But I am aware that there are some parts of God's Word that some people don't really like to hear. And if they do, they don't like to hear too much of it. For those of you that are visiting from last week to this week, I really thank God for you, and you have been today a part of the answer to my prayers, because I didn't know if you'd want to come back again. And for those of you that are visiting for the first time today, I'd like to say that what I'm speaking about are sermons on hell. These sermons are real hell, I'll tell you. but they really are. These sermons are hell. Doesn't sound good. But what I'm really speaking about is this whole concept of hell. And what is hell like? And it really is difficult, because when you get visitors to come, you'd like to preach encouraging lessons, you know, lessons that they'd like to come back to hear more about, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that, providing you don't hold back the truth. Because if you just hold back the truth and always tell people what they'd like to hear, you become an ear tickler. You become, you know, just a sweet voice, a complimenting, flattering voice, but that's all you become. And your words become shallow and empty. And don't do that. And yet you have to watch that your speech is seasoned, the Bible says, as it were, with salt, that it might give grace to the hearers. But you know, these sermons are not an exception to that. Our sermons on hell, if you take them right, if you apply them right, and you listen with an open heart and an open mind, and a faithful spirit, you can do a lot with them, a lot of good, a lot of positive things. These lessons can be really depressing to you, or they can be real encouraging. It really depends on you. Why speak about hell at all? Again, let me state that more than 75% of Jesus' public preaching, and even private, just generally, more than 75% of his teaching was about hell, judgment, condemnation, punishment, and why you should avoid that. And I appreciate that, because that shows me that Jesus was very reasonable. Jesus was very logical, but he was very reasonable. I mean, he knows that most of us don't dig pain. We don't like heat on any permanent or long-term basis. And I believe he used that as a motivation for us to do the right thing, for us to make his death count for more people, to make his act of redemption and the sacrifice of himself mean something to you. More than just something that was done 2,000 years ago. Yeah, I know somebody died for me. Last week we went over how long does hell last. And we learned that according to the Bible, plainly, despite what some people would like to believe, the punishment of hell, the pain of hell, is going to last just as long as God lasts. Now, it doesn't give me any great joy to say that, except that I know that I can trust the Bible. And I learned that if hell is not eternal, if the pain and torment of hell is not eternal, as Matthew 25 verse 46 clearly states, if it's not eternal, then neither is heaven, and neither is God. Because the same word eternal is used to describe the eternal Spirit of God, or eternal life in heaven. And so whatever reasoning I would apply to the punishment of hell, I must also apply to the blessings of heaven. And once you put it on those terms, well, then I'm not in such a hurry to want to end hell too soon. Because at whatever time, whatever point, hell ceases to exist, so does God, and so does heaven. Today I'd like to continue the lesson, maybe even conclude it, if I can do this without going over time. I'm looking at my timekeeper back there. Yeah, I have a keeper. He's his brother's keeper back over there. So Some people say, yeah, you need a keeper. Okay. Today I'd like to talk about the second part of what hell is like. There are other parts, maybe second, third, and fourth parts today. Secondly, hell is a place of darkness. It does not only last forever, but it is dark there. In 2 Peter, in chapter 2 and verse 4, and of course for today's audience, I am operating under the assumption, I am speaking here assuming that at least most of you believe that it is the Word of God, that it is the truth, the eternal and unalterable truth. Most of you read this and you don't go, yeah, I know what it says, but what does it really mean? Most of us, when we read the Bible, we figure, well, that's what it means. God says, do this, and you get that. Well, I guess that's what he means. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, it'll state that God did not spare the angels that sinned, but he cast them down into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. In Jude, verse 13, it describes the fate of false teachers, what awaits just false teachers, by saying, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Not just dark, but the blackness of darkness forever. And in Matthew 25 and verse 30, it'll say that the fate of the unprofitable servant was to be cast into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Most of you know what gnashing of teeth is. Sometimes I can do this on command, sometimes I can't, but it's... I did. But that's done from pain. That's what Jesus said. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was a hippie flower child that went around going like this and petting lambs and doves were landing on his shoulders all the time. Jesus is kind and loving and truthful and trustworthy. And Jesus also described the fate of the unprofitable servant. I don't know how you take that, you see. But let me encourage you to take that in a positive way. Positive? Yeah, positive. And the reason why I say positive is that you need to use that as a motivating thing to do good, to do right. Hopefully that shouldn't be. That shouldn't have to be your only motivation. And so many people say, I don't think it's a valid motivation. I don't think it should be the only motivation. And then, of course, then we have people sitting in judgment of Christ and God and the Bible because more than 75% of his ministry dealt with that very subject. And so let me encourage you to take this positively. Number one, by getting off the throne. You look silly sitting there. It's too big for you. The throne of God, the throne of judgment. And submit and humble yourself before the throne of God and listen to what he says. And listen to why I say it, because he's not a hateful, wrathful, vengeful God. But he's a God of love that wants you to do the right thing. And if you understand it that way, then you'll understand, you know, those of you who are parents may understand this. You know, sometimes I have to spank my children. Yeah, go ahead, call Newsday and let them know that I abuse my children. But I have to spank them every once in a while. And I do that because I love them. And it does them some good sometimes. So when we put these three passages together, do you see how the darkness becomes intensified? It's not simply darkness, but it's the blackness of darkness. It's not simply the blackness of darkness, but it's outer darkness. So why does hell have to be so dark? Well, in James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that God is the Father of lights. In John 1 verse 5, it simply states that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And here's the point. Although according to Psalm 139 verses 7 to 12, God is everywhere. The psalmist would say, where can I go to hide from you? Nowhere. I can't go anywhere to get away from you. I can't escape you. You're everywhere. Although the psalm does say that, there is one place where God isn't. There is one place where God is not. And that is hell. That is hell. God is not in Gehenna. God is not in the place of everlasting destruction. God's Spirit is not there. And surely that's got to make it hell. So there won't be any God, you see, there to hear you beg and scream for mercy. I don't see how God could just tolerate that, hearing people scream. But He won't. See, no, He won't. He's not there. God won't be there. Since God is the source of light, He is light, hell has got to be dark. Now, very few people like darkness. Darkness for young children can be a naturally terrifying thing. My own kids are like, Daddy, leave on the light, leave the door open. You know, anything that they can, close the closet. I always thought of these hands coming out from underneath the bed, you know. And then it doesn't help to see it in these new movies that they put out. When I was a teenager, I was afraid of the dark. When I was a child, I used to have a lot of nightmares about the dark. And I remember having to walk home from cadets. I was in this police boys club called, it was the Sea Scouts. And I'd walk home on a Friday night by myself with my rifle, but it was a dummy rifle. No, real wooden bullets, you know. And I'd be walking home in my Navy outfit feeling like a big shot, you know, 11 years old. Tough guy. I'm a sailor. Yeah, that's the ticket. And walking home and it's dark and then I hear steps, you know. And I lived about a mile and a half from home. I mean, I lived a mile and a half from the school where we used to have our meetings. It was about a mile and a half from home, and I don't know what they were waiting for back then for somebody to break the 4-minute mile, because I did a mile and a half about 3 minutes on Friday nights. 3 yards over fences, I was like a gazelle, you know. I never even touched the fences. In full Navy dress, blues and everything. Unbelievable. I was scared. It seems that there's something in the dark that causes us to rebel against the dark. The idea of being in darkness. I don't think any of us would really like to live forever in a place of endless darkness, perpetual night. Do you ever have to deal with serious problems in the land of the end? What do they call that? The land of the endless night or the endless day? You know, Alaska, around the equators. They have to deal with severe depression problems because they have 6 months of day, but 6 months of night. Light is so important to our attitude, and it's got to be hell to be so dark for so long. Well, thirdly, we did get there. Hell is a place of fire. Oh, wait a minute. If it's dark, how can there be fire there? Well, we'll get to that question. Bible may have something to share with us on that. Okay, I'm waiting for this one. Okay, good. Hell is a place of fire. Of this, the Bible is plain. Now, I don't expect you to get all these verses down. I really, for the sake of time, have to whip through this, but if you need a tape or if you want the references, you get them from me later. First of all, in Matthew 13, verse 32, hell is described as the furnace of fire. Not just a fire, but a furnace of fire. You know, in furnaces, you can intensify the fire to thousands of degrees. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus describes hell as the everlasting fire. In Matthew 9 and verses 44 and 45, the lovely, holy, sinless Jesus describes hell as the place where the fire is not quenched, never put out. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, Jesus describes hell as the place that burns with fire and brimstone. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, hell is described as the lake of fire, which is the second death.
And in Matthew 3 and verse 12, judgment is referred to as some, for some, as the baptism of fire. Some people thought that's talking about the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. But really, if you read on even to the next verse, it's talking about judgment. Some will have to undergo the baptism of fire, being immersed in flames. All of these passages refer to hell as fire, fire, fire. And that's why I believe it's so important to realize what should motivate us to save our own souls and the souls of others, both that we love and that we don't even know. So many times I hear about somebody who was walking down the street and heard or saw a fire, heard somebody yelling fire or saw a fire and would run in and give their life to save somebody who's in trouble, who's on fire. I don't know about you, but I have to cry when I see that because I just think, oh, brave heart. So brave. And they did what was necessary because to them it was real. And I think sometimes we just don't think heaven and hell are real enough because we don't yell fire when we have loved ones that are lost. Fire when we know people don't know the Bible and are not obeying it. Fire when people are against God and His purposes because they're not with Him. We have to be willing to yell fire, to sound the alarm. Well, how could there be fire in a place of darkness all at the same time? Let me give you just a couple of answers for that. Man in his own ingenuity, man himself, has been able to create fires that burn but don't give off any light. Did you know that? Did you know that? For example, in a lot of car fires, racing cars, they burn with alcohol. And there have been guys who have been on fire, and nobody knew it, because you can't see the flame. But they're on fire, and they're running around going like this, and people go, what's the matter? Is there a bee in his suit? And what's the matter? We chuckle. That was, I guess, intended to get your attention, but the guy was on fire. And guys have died being on fire, and nobody knows it until all of a sudden their suit starts to smoke. Their clothes start to burn up. And if man can do it, if man can make fire that doesn't give off light and yet burns just the same, if stupid man can do it, why don't we think God couldn't do that, huh? Quite possibly God has prepared a special kind of fire. As possibly He did with Moses in the burning bush. I mean, God made a fire for that bush, but the bush wasn't burned up. Yet it was on fire. If He did it back then, He could certainly do it in eternity. But most likely, the Bible writers were using the word fire as what we might call a metaphor, a figure of speech. Just like Jesus is the door, Jesus is the good shepherd, Jesus is the vine, etc. Herod was called by Jesus an old fox. There it goes again. Never touch the PA and the radiator at the same time. You know how I know that? Because you can feel 110 volts pass from here to here. And I didn't even jump. Okay. The point is that God is using something that we are experienced with, that we know about, to describe something that we've not yet ever experienced. Jesus has used the most horrible thing, the most horrible experience that you could ever undergo physically, is to be burned alive. And yet be conscious through the whole thing. And not be able to go to sleep or be able to go unconscious. And I don't know about you, but I've been hurt sometimes and I wished I was the kind that could just pass out. I've never been that way yet. I have rarely been hurt to the point where I've been knocked unconscious. A couple of times, but it's rare. to be able, you know, some people are like, huh, and they faint at the thought of this. I know what I would be like through the whole thing. Struggling and fighting and conscious. And Jesus uses that most horrible experience and says, that's a taste of hell. Just a taste. And realize that no earthly description of heaven or hell can really do justice fully to explaining what they're like. And just like you and I would accept, you know, if I was to preach on heaven, which I will soon, and we talk about heaven, no earthly description could and should do justice to the wonder and the beauty and the just the greatness of heaven, right? Well, just on the other hand then, no earthly description could really do justice to the horror of hell. Because hell is on one hand what heaven is on the other. Heaven is supposed to have jaded walls and golden streets and gates of pearl and crystal seas. But is that what we're really literally expecting? That we're sailing on a literal crystal sea? Are you really waiting for real gold ore that could tarnish? Or pearls taken out of oysters? Or is that a description of the beauty and the wonder of heaven? In terms that we could relate to, you see? Fire is just the closest thing that God could use to describe the complete and total horror of hell and what we will assuredly experience if we go there. The nearest thing to it in the human experience is to burn alive. And if you want to know something of what hell is like, no children here to take my advice, I hope. Go home and build a big fire and put your hand in it for a while. See how long you can take it. Maybe stick your head in there. Somebody says, oh, you're crazy. To do that, you would have to be, wouldn't you? That doesn't make sense, does it? Yeah, I agree. And why would you want to subject your whole body forever to that? That's even more crazy. Or turn your oven on as hard as it can go and put your head inside for as long as you can. And if your wife comes home and says, what are you doing? Say, I'm just tasting hell. You know, often I work with a coal stove or wood stove in my house and to heat my home. And sometimes I hold my hand there, you know. As a kid, I used to, you know, hold my hand, see how long I could hold it there over a candle or things. I can't do it for very long. And even now, every once in a while I'll do that. I guess because I'm part child, I need to grow up. My dad keeps telling me that. The other part, though, is not to be childish. But it's to remind myself that what I'm doing in this life for a living and a career is the most important thing that any human being could do. And that's to save people from hell. I remind myself of what I'm helping others to escape before it's too late. People, listen. If hell is just one-tenth as bad as it's described in the Bible, it's a place that I wouldn't even want to visit. I'm not even the least bit curious of what it looks like. But it's 10,000 times worse. Just like heaven is 10,000 times better than the Bible describes. Everlasting, dark, fiery, and fourthly, hell is a place of pain then. Hell is a place of pain. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, Jesus said that hell would be a place where there shall be weeping as crying, open, and a lot worse than that, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I won't do that to you again. This is man's reaction to unbearable, unspeakable pain. You know, in movies, you ever see them when they give a guy a stick to bite on if they're going to cut a bullet out or something, or they'll give him a bullet to bite on? There's an expression, bite the bullet. You know where that comes from?
That was to keep, give a man a lead bullet to bite on, because the lead would give when he bit down in excruciating pain. Or give him a piece of wood to bite on. Because man's reaction, if you've never hurt that bed, to break your own teeth. That's what we're talking about here. Hurting so bad that your only reaction is to clench your jaws down and so tightly that you crush your own teeth in your mouth. They used to do that years ago when they didn't have a lot of anesthesia to do surgery, or a guy got shot out west. They'd give him a stick or a bullet to bite on, and to keep him from busting up his own teeth, he'd crush a bullet in his mouth. Because the lead would give, or the wood would give. And Jesus says, hell is so bad. And see, people back in his day knew what he's talking about then. The gnashing of teeth, the grinding away, and the crushing of their own teeth in pain. I don't believe Jesus said that because he hates people. I believe he said it because he believed in hell. He knew about hell. He knew what it was like, and that's why he came to save us from it. That's why he sacrificed himself and he died for us. Not because he gets a cheap thrill out of sending anybody there. But the fact is that we send ourselves there. We consign ourselves to hell. He's come to rescue us from where we were headed. Because we sin and fall short of the glory of God. What is hell like? It's as everlasting and eternal as God. Christ and the Holy Spirit in heaven are eternal and everlasting. It's a place of eternal darkness and a place where God is not. It's a place of fire that will never be quenched without a moment of relief. It's a place of unspeakable pain, where there'll be constant weeping and gnawing and gnashing of teeth. That's what hell's like. Next week we're going to continue the lesson, because on the other side of this thing there are several things that hell is not. And we need to talk about that too. We found out what hell is, but we need to find out what it's not. Along the same line of thought. And after that, I promise you, we'll begin to talk about heaven too. It's not only something to look forward to avoiding, but look forward to. But surprisingly enough, Jesus really doesn't spend 75% of his ministry talking about heaven. But really less than 5% talking about heaven. 75 on hell, 5 on heaven. You can check that out yourself. Read the New Testament through and put a little red mark next to every section of passages or verses that deal with the subject of judgment of hell. And then the one that's talking about reward or going to heaven, put a little green mark. All of a sudden you're going to see all these red marks all over your New Testament. You see, I think it's just heaven avoiding hell. Hell is so bad. You're doing all right if you can just stay out of that place. But heaven is beautiful. Hell is so horrible. And why would anybody want to go there? What is worth going there? You know, I know people that, you know, I know what I need to do. I know I need to make a decision. But right now, I need this job. What? You know, I know hell's hot. No, I believe in hell. I do. I believe in God. I do. But I've been working 3 years for this degree, and I don't have really have time for God in my life right now. You know, I have a survey that I've asked people to fill out, some people, and I ask them, ask the question, are you too busy to put God first in your life? And I've had very few people check no. Yeah, you understand what I just said? I said, at least you're honest. I mean, I expect people to deceive themselves, but they're not. They're being honest. Yes, I'm too busy for God right now. What could be worth hell forever? If you made $1,000,000,000, there's no such thing, but if you made a whole bunch of money, and you had it for 80 years, and you could give your kids Ferraris and all kinds of Even a DeLorean, right? You can give your kids all kinds of things. Is it worth hell for you and them? You see, I believe that hell is used, it should be used to put things in perspective. This life is not the ultimate reality. This life is just a smidgen. Just a little... I was going to use another sound and I decided not to do that. I'm learning now. I'm learning. Just a little... You know? That's all it is compared to... of eternity. And why would I give up... for... I mean, what would I do that for? Does that make any sense? It doesn't make sense. And that's why I believe Jesus spoke a lot about preparing for and telling you shouldn't put first. Because that's all it is. Let's put other ways. Let's do it the way the Bible says it to it. Our life is but a vapor. Maybe some of you saw that. You know? Kids don't do that at home, your parents can smack you. It's a vapor. The Bible says in the Psalms as well as in James says it in the book of Luke, what is a man's life? But a vapor. What's the nature of a vapor? It's just, it's there, it's gone. I saw it. But before you can even say, I see, it's gone. That's why I believe it's necessary to put God first in your life. To make the time for Christ in your life. I don't want people to flunk out of college or to throw 3 years away, but I'd rather see you throw 3 years away than an eternity. And I don't want to see people fail, but if it comes between getting an A and going to heaven, I'd rather see you go to heaven than get an A. I mean, let's put things in their proper perspective. And if you don't believe that that's the truth, then you don't believe in God. Because if you don't believe in heaven and hell, then you cannot believe in the maker of heaven and hell. You need to give your life to Christ. And let me encourage you to do that. If you don't know what it takes, hey, you can ask. There are other people here that you can ask. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation song. We're going to have people standing up and singing. And we're going to ask for those of you that need prayers or you'd like to become a New Testament Bible-only Christian today, or would like to know more about it, you can come forward and you sit on the front row where the rest of us are standing and singing. And we'll be glad to assist you. If there's any way that we can help you, pray for you, you know when somebody else is in trouble or in need, if there's anything that we can do for you, we'd ask you to come forward and stand and sing as we stand and sing the song of invitation.